creation. Oh, my salvation, for him for help and salvation.
Taken from Psalm 146. Let's sing again all three verses. Hallelujah, praise God. Page 114.
Thank you.
Finally, turn to page 33. A very beautiful hymn, a little slower tempo, but a very beautiful one nonetheless. After we sing page 33, we'll be led in the opening prayer by the festival coordinator right here at Pasadena, Mr. Larry Salyer. Page 33.
Eternal God in heaven, the great wonderful God of this universe who makes all of this possible, as we come to you at the beginning of this service this afternoon, evening, or morning, wherever it may be, as your people gather around this world, we thank you, Father, for the marvelous mechanisms that make it possible for your people to hear your apostle simultaneously in many parts of this world. And we ask you, Father, who control all things, to certainly protect that system and give us a good connection, good hookups today with no interference, no disruptions that would in any way prevent anyone from hearing what is being said. And we certainly ask you to inspire and strengthen and guide your apostle now as he brings this message to your people. And we ask your inspiration and blessing on all of your people wherever they're gathered, and commit this service now into your hands. In Jesus' name, amen.
And now, instead of a sermonette, we will show you a pre-filmed view of the beautiful headquarters campus here in Pasadena. Three times this campus has won the International Award as the most beautiful, best landscaped, and best maintained college or university campus in the United States. This filmed presentation will be narrated by Art Gilmore, who has been the announcer on the World Tomorrow radio and television programs for nearly 40 years.
Ambassador College, unique among America's 3,000 institutions of higher learning. Fine modern buildings, stately old mansions, and exquisitely landscaped grounds combine to make a campus of rare quality and beauty, reflecting the motto, Recapture True Value. From the beginning, founder and chancellor Herbert W. Armstrong intended this college to be different. He knew there was a missing dimension in education. God and his ways were not recognized. Ambassador College was to teach not only the physical knowledge of technology, science, and art, but the eternal values that are so often ignored in today's materialistic world. Join us now on a tour of the buildings and grounds. We'll start at the library. This was one of the two original buildings owned by the college. This was where the first classes were held when Ambassador opened its doors on October 8, 1947. The penthouse was added in 1956 to provide an office for Mr. Herbert Armstrong. Today, the building houses the main library collection. Directly to the west of the library is the old administration building. This was the second of the original purchases. It once housed the executive offices, the mailing room, and the first printing department of the church. It is now used to provide additional office and workspace for the library staff. Behind the library, spacious lawns sweep down to the lower gardens, traditional site of Ambassador College commencement exercises. Over the years, thousands of seniors have received their diplomas in this elegant setting. Looking up across the sculptured dicandra lawns from the lower gardens, we see Mayfair, the stately English Tudor-style mansion that was purchased in 1949 to provide much-needed dormitory space for the growing student body. It is now used exclusively as a women's dormitory. Over the years, many Ambassador co-eds have called this elegant 28-room residence home. In July 1956, the largest and most outstanding purchase was made, the fabulous Hewlett C. Merritt Estate. Incredibly, Mr. Armstrong was able to purchase the property for less than the ornate iron fence around it would cost today. This magnificent mansion was renamed Ambassador Hall, and for many years was the main classroom building of the college. Ambassador Hall is built in Italian Renaissance style. Its richly paneled interior and elegant appointments truly reflect Ambassador quality. The grounds and gardens of Ambassador Hall had been badly neglected for many years. But with hard work and imagination, the student body cleaned and restored the sunken Italian garden and formal staircase familiar to all who visit Ambassador College. An annex was added to the south side of Ambassador Hall in 1962 to provide additional classroom space. An inscription over the door sums up the educational philosophy of the college. The Word of God is the foundation of knowledge. But the college soon outgrew this space. So, in 1968, the Science and Fine Arts Complex was built. This area is now known as the Loma D. Armstrong Academic Center and is the nucleus for all college classes today. A few months after Ambassador Hall was acquired, another building from the Merritt Estate was purchased. Manor Del Mar exemplifies a rugged country charm that was patterned after Teddy Roosevelt's summer home in upstate New York. Manor Del Mar, located at the opposite end of the campus, serves to this day as one of the main men's residences. The next major acquisition was Terrace Villa. This 16-room home, built in Mediterranean style, became the second women's dormitory for the college. Located between Ambassador Hall and Mayfair, the purchase completely consolidated the Ambassador College campus for a distance of 3 blocks. The grounds of the upper campus were then remodeled and recontoured to create a setting that has 3 times won the award for the most beautifully landscaped and best maintained college campus in America. The familiar stream that cascades down the hill towards the lower campus was built by the students in 1959. The lower campus was once a tangle of narrow streets and dilapidated buildings. But it has been completely rebuilt under the direction of Mr. Armstrong during the last 15 years. The new freeway that cut across the lower campus in the mid-1970s determined the final configuration of headquarters as we know it today, with the college on one side and many of the works departments on the other. Editorial. Mail processing. Publishing. Postal. Data processing. And other church-related departments have now been consolidated into the fine modern office facilities building and the Ambassador Annex. on the college side of the freeway, the first of the new buildings on the lower campus was the Gymnasium Natatorium Complex, completed in 1964. This modern structure includes an Olympic-standard swimming pool and physical training facilities to students and staff. Ambassador's unique sixth-of-a-mile running track and versatile AstroTurf playing field is actually the roof of a 300-car underground parking garage, which has won awards for efficient use of city space. Unlike the other homes renovated to use as dormitories, Grove Terrace is the only building on campus designed specially as a student residence. This three-story structure was completed in 1968 and is the largest men's dormitory, housing up to 144 students. In 1966, a new 30,000-square-foot student center was constructed to provide the college with a much-needed modern kitchen and dining facility. The student center has since become the hub of many campus social activities. Across the mall from the student center is the Hall of Administration, completed in 1969. This four-story office complex houses the many administrative offices of the college and the church. The building's open-air design is highlighted by large interior light wells and a colorful indoor garden on the ground floor. The crown jewel of the campus is the Ambassador Auditorium, rising majestically 80 feet above a pristine reflecting pool. The egret fountain sculpture gracing the front of the auditorium was specially designed by the renowned British sculptor David Wynne. The auditorium is of modern classic design with exterior walls of dark green Brazilian granite, surrounded by a colonnade of 70-foot-high concrete and sparkling quartz columns. Completed in 1974, the auditorium's elegant design combines some of the most exotic building materials acquired from many parts of the world. The grand loggia walls are of soft, glowing Turkish and Persian rose onyx, the largest installation of its kind in the world. A magnificent bronze-tiered crystal chandelier complements the exquisite interior. The one-piece luxurious pure wool carpet of the Grand Loggia has a design of an abstract reflection of the chandelier's prisms. The underfacing of the balcony and staircases in the Grand Loggia are covered with 24-karat gold leaf. Was made possible by the gifts of the members of the Worldwide Church of God and was dedicated upon completion to the glory of the great God. Welcome back to the stage of Ambassador Auditorium, Feast of Tabernacles, 1981.
Once again, brethren, if you would stand, take your hymnals and turn to page 65. Page 65. Let's sing all three verses of a very, very beautiful hymn, How Lovely Are Thy Dwellings. Page number 65. pre-recorded rendition of the Hallelujah Chorus from Handel's oratorio, The Messiah. It was sung in the grand loggia of the Ambassador Auditorium in which this service is being held. Following the Hallelujah Chorus, we will hear Christ's Apostle, Mr. Herbert W. Armstrong.
Thank you. brethren all over the United States and Canada and Britain. And beside the mainland of the United States, in Alaska and in Hawaii. What a marvelous thing it is that we can all be together. And that we have this wonderful setting here at the headquarters of God's work that is the temporary headquarters now, because these headquarters are going to be moved very soon when the real Feast of Tabernacles begins, the second coming of Christ over to Jerusalem. And you know, this church has been busy building, or rather digging, over there in the largest excavation, so far as I know, in archaeological history. Digging down, clearing off the debris of the throne of David, where Jesus Christ will soon come and will reign over all the nations of this earth. And will bring us, finally, peace. But we don't have peace now. Just 1 week ago today, in a matter of moments, the entire course of modern history was changed with the assassination of President Anwar Sadat of Egypt. I had planned to have another private conversation and talk with President Sadat just next month. I last had a private talk with him in the Giza Palace in Cairo just 11 months ago, in November of last year. You will see some pictures of that during the feast if you see the programs that are extra programs scheduled beside the regular services. And I hope that you will all see them. And in that meeting, President Sadat, incidentally, had risked his life when he made the extraordinary visit to speak to the Knesset in Jerusalem. And instead of declaring war, as he had previously done, on the Holy Day War, he now went over to declare peace. He had changed his mind. And now he started to dedicate his life to peace, and indeed he gave his life for peace. As I sent in a condolence telegram to his widow, the First Lady of Egypt, on the day of the assassination. However, he was not able to bring us peace. No man, no leader in the world can. They've striven for peace, they've fought for peace, they've worked for peace, but we have no peace. And we cannot have peace until we change our way of life. I've been struck with the average gospel message, so-called, falsely so-called, preaching about Christ, just about Christ. That's all right in itself, but we need so much more than that. Jesus Christ was the messenger who brought the message of the gospel. The gospel is the message he brought. A message from God the Father. And they ignore God the Father today in the religion known as Christianity. They just say, if you have heard of Christ, if you know that Christ died for you, the gospel is that Christ died for you. You just accept the fact he died for you. Hocus pocus, you'll go to heaven when you die. Oh, how terrible it is, brethren, that the world doesn't know why we're here. They don't know the purpose of life. They don't know the purpose of God Almighty. But this church is beginning to tell them. And we've been telling them now for about 48, 49 years. And the only voice in the world that is telling them the real truth of who and what God is, of the real message of God, of the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is the gospel of the kingdom of God. Of what and why man is. How did we come to be here? What's the purpose of life? Why were we put here? The world does not know those things. Oh, it's so much more than just knowing that Christ died for us. Why did he die for us? What was the purpose? What does that have to do with us and our lives? There's something we need to do beside what he did for us. We need to let him come into our lives and live our lives for us. And that's something else again. Well, it had seemed in the last several years, the last 15 years, that God had been holding up the sequence of world events in this world, leading to a climax that is prophesied. Some of us who understand the prophecies of the Bible know what is coming, and we expected it to come sooner than it has. It hasn't come yet. But the event that happened a week ago today, I believe, has triggered and is a signal that the time has come. You know, 1,000 years is as a day with God, and a day is as 1,000 years. He doesn't consider time as we do. He's held up events for a little while, but when the time comes, then suddenly things will go to peace. They'll fall into place in a hurry, and very quickly everything will fall into place, and the end will come, and Jesus Christ will come and set up world peace. Now, this assassination of President Anwar Sadat, whom I knew well, on the very heels of the attempted assassinations of President Ronald Reagan of the United States and Pope John Paul II, should be a warning to the world, and I believe it is, that perhaps the holding up of events in the world is about over, and God is going to let things speed up very quickly from here on. If not now, when it does happen, it will happen suddenly, so quickly it'll take your breath, and the whole world will gasp in awe and wonder when they see the things that are prophesied. For example, 10 nations in Europe, probably 5 of them in Western Europe and 5 in Eastern Europe, reviving, resurrecting the so-called Holy Roman Empire of the Middle Ages. And that is going to happen very soon now. Satan now is sitting on the throne of this world. Now, people don't understand that. We have governments all over the world. The different nations have their governments. President Anwar Sadat governed the nation of Egypt. I talked to him about it. In my talk with him, I told him why we do not have peace, the two ways of life. The one is the way of get, and that's the way the world is living. The other is the way of give, and he sat there smoking his pipe, and you will see it in television during this festival, and nodding and agreeing with what I said. And I said that we won't bring peace. But the God that we believe in will. The God that we call him God, and I said, I believe you call him Allah, and he nodded yes. And he will intervene and bring us peace. And we will yet have the peace that you have been striving for. I gave him that assurance less than a year before he died. But Satan is sitting on the throne of the earth, and for 6,000 years he has been ruling in the governments of this world. He's sits on a throne, the world is being governed, and people's lives are being governed. Now, in the 12th chapter of Revelation, we read, beginning with verse 7, and this is a prophecy that probably has just recently been fulfilled in our time. It's a prophecy for this approximate time, right now. And there was war in heaven. Michael, a great archangel, and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon fought in his angels, another great archangel, the dragon. And prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And now in verses 12 and 13, therefore rejoice ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them, but woe to the inhabitants of the earth, for of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. He knows that he has but a short time. But what is all of that triggering? Satan cast out of heaven down to earth and beginning to persecute the church, as the next verse said, which I didn't read. And we have been persecuted. And it does show that after that we're going to be taken to a place of safety. And then there will be another persecution of the remnant church, known in the Bible and in the third chapter of the book of Revelation as the Laodicean church. A great, still greater church, but a lukewarm one that'll come out of the great tribulation which is now just ahead of us. But notice verses 10 and 11, which I skipped just a moment ago. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation. When Satan is cast down, he knows he has but a short time. And how does he know it? Because Jesus Christ, in giving his disciples the sign of the end of this age and of the coming of the world tomorrow, the coming of Christ and setting up a different world, said, this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Brethren, this church has been preaching that gospel to the whole world, and nobody else has done it. No other church has done it. No other voice has done it. I wonder if you can realize that. It is the fulfillment of the very prophecy of Jesus in Matthew 24. The gospel of the kingdom, the government of God. Of course, the kingdom of God is the divine family of God, but that family is the ruling family. That family is the family that will be governing the world with the government of God instead of the governments of man as they have been influenced and completely led by Satan, the devil. Satan is sitting on the throne of the whole earth. He has many, you might say, puppet leaders sitting on thrones of different nations. And that is the kind of world we're living in. People are governed, and there is government to regulate our lives. Now let's understand this thing. Notice now, verses 10 and 11, I heard a loud voice saying, now is come salvation. People think that when you say, I receive Christ, you have received salvation. The Bible does not teach that, my brethren. The Bible teaches that he that endureth unto the end, the same shall be saved. Salvation comes with the second coming of Jesus Christ, and not until then. Oh, how deceived this whole world is. Satan the devil has deceived them. He is the god of this world. He has his religions. He has his governments. He
He has his social structure. He has his business and economic structure. He has everything in this world. It's his world. But finally, we're becoming the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, the rulership of Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them day and night before God, and they overcame him with the blood of the Lamb and with the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. That doesn't mean that everybody dies that loves God and has his word. In fact, this church is to be protected from that sort of thing. But you have to love God and love peace and love things like that more than your life. Now, President Anwar Sadat didn't know the whole truth of God. I gave him a little bit of it. I'm sure he didn't completely comprehend it, because Jesus Christ said, "No man can come to me except the Father which sent me draws him." And God is only drawing a very few, one here and one over there and one somewhere else, out of the millions and the billions of the people here on the earth today. Only a very, very few are being drawn by God. But Satan is now wroth, and he's going to stir up the time that we know of as the Great Tribulation. This church is to be protected from that Great Tribulation, those of us who are faithful especially. And that does not, unfortunately, include every one of us. I hope it includes you, and you, and you. But finally, I want you to notice in verse 15, no, Revelation 15, Revelation 10 and verse 15. Finally, the kingdoms of this world, which Satan is ruling, and the various presidents and prime ministers and kings and emperors, and I've known all of the emperors, which only were two, and one of those is now dead. Many of the kings and prime ministers and presidents I have known and visited with them in the on their own phone, so to speak, which is the offices where they do their work in a modern world like we live in today. And I probably visited and talked with more heads of state in their own offices than any other man in the world today. But I can't convert them. I can't, and they can't bring us peace. And I can't bring peace. I can merely tell them that the problems they face are greater than they can handle, and that God Almighty is going to intervene and handle these things and settle them for us and send Jesus Christ to rule and to bring us peace at last. The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. That's what you just heard in the Hallelujah Chorus sung right here in this building, in the grand loggia of this building, this auditorium. Brethren, we're here to celebrate the time that will begin with the second coming of Christ. There will be 1,000 years of peace. Now, just 5 days ago, we celebrated a time that really signifies and reminds us every year of the fact that this Satan, the devil, is going to be cast into a symbolic